You can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 22. We are in Psalm 22 this morning, as well as Easter morning. Psalm 22, we've been looking at our Lent series on the sufferings and the glories of Jesus. And we'll focus on the one this week, and we'll focus on the next week. And they're both in Psalm 22. I was surprised that because I keep track of everything, I've actually never preached on Psalm 22. I'm sure I've referred to it, but I've never actually preached on it. So that's a shame. So it's a good thing we're doing that today. Let's open up in prayer. Father, we're glad to be here today. Thank you once again for our children, and help us all to continue our jobs of helping our children as little children, as well as adult children. As long as we're alive as parents and grandparents, our jobs is never done in discipling and mentoring and helping them all grow in Jesus. And we're never done growing in Jesus either. So Lord, help us all to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son. And as we open up the Word this morning, speak to our hearts about our own concerns and needs, and help us to draw our strength on you from this psalm. In Jesus' name, amen. If we have the habit of not reading the Old Testament very often, and that's a bad habit, by the way, but the one part of the Old Testament, if we don't go there very often, the one part of the Old Testament we do read fairly often still is the Psalms, don't we? We'll go to the Psalms. Why do we go to the Psalms? Well, think about this. The majority of Scripture is God's word given to prophets, apostles, and so on. So it's God's word coming to you, whereas the Psalms, still inspired by the Holy Spirit, are actually our words back to God. And so we go to the Psalms because they're our words. They're the way we feel, the way we identify, and this is how we can pray and talk to God and praise God. So this is why we go to the Psalms. They're prayers and praises and sorrows and songs spoken to God from the context of real life experiences. The writers of the Psalms, mostly David, some Solomon, Moses, the sons of Asaph, were all written out of the context of real life circumstances. Even Jesus used the Psalms, didn't he? Jesus used the Psalms to speak to God on his own behalf, the most notable of which is Psalm 22. While Jesus is quoted, verse 1, there are many other parts of the psalm that Jesus would experience on the cross that David, to identify with David. And we need to be careful what we do with Psalm 22. If we only see Psalm 22 as prophecy about Jesus, we don't apply it to ourselves. So we need to make sure that we understand David is the writer of the psalm. He wrote 1,000 years before Jesus even came along, from an historical real-life struggle that we're not sure what it was he went through at the time, but whatever it was serious enough that he actually thought that his enemies were about to destroy him. But the psalm also, not just giving Jesus the voice as he communicates to God from the cross, the psalm also gives us our voice to God to praise him, of course, and to pray to him from our own life situations. And if Jesus applied this psalm to himself from his own life situation, then obviously we can apply it to ourselves as well, even asking God why. So if Jesus can ask God why, right? Why can't we? Jesus allows us to ask God the why questions, because we have a lot of them, don't we? Again, we have no indication about the historical event that David is describing. It's a time when his enemies were tormenting him. He believed that death was imminent. And in the psalm, David cries to God for help, who has yet to answer him with deliverance. And that's okay. So I'm going to read through, we're going to follow the first 21 verses in the psalm. So let's read the first couple of verses. Okay, he begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, and am not silent. You know, we often focus on the words, you know, forsaken and groaning and crying out and silent, but the most important words are my God, my God. David has a relationship with God, and David and you and I who have relationships to God, really, we're the only ones who can ask God that question legitimately. My God, why aren't you there for me at this moment in time? And so if we find ourselves in similar situations when our prayers seem like they're going unheard, we can be assured that we can pray confidently to God in when we're suffering, as we grow in trusting God. So David is trusting God. Jesus, of course, will trust God as he prays us. And of course, we need to trust God as we ask God these difficult questions in life sometimes. And of course, David cries to the only one who can help him. Who can really help David in this situation? Only God can. And there are situations that we find in our own life that there are no answers to other than God can come to our rescue. Why God? Why is he our God? Well, he created us. He loves us. He makes promises to us. He makes us secure in him. God is David's hope. He's our only hope. So like David and Jesus, we can pray confidently to God even when God seems absent. Even when he seems absent. See, the pain is one thing, but the feeling of God's, and it's a feeling, right? It's the way we feel, and the way we feel is not necessarily the things that are true, correct? David feels as if God is absent, even though God is not absent. And David's praying for relief. He's praying for relief, particularly from the ungodly who want nothing more than to destroy David's life. And see, people like David, like ourselves who follow Jesus, they want nothing more than to see us silenced and removed from society, even if it's death. Jesus, of course, is going to take David's words and he's going to voice to God from the cross these words, and himself, while David uses them because he feels that God is absent, Jesus uses them because God was absent. God was actually absent, took his presence away from Jesus for a few hours on the cross, and Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not that Jesus didn't know why God had forsaken him, because he knew exactly why God had forsaken him, because of our own sins, right? The whole point of his crucifixion was so that Jesus would experience something that we would never have to experience. Jesus experienced the actual separation from his Father for a few hours to die on the cross for our sins so that you and I would never have to experience that for all eternity if we've accepted Christ as our Savior. But I think David knew, even as he writes the Psalm, because he had a relationship with God, I think David knew that God was still there for him because he keeps turning back to God. Verse 3, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried out to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. If you're a person that doesn't mind circling words in your Bibles or phrases, underline them, yet is the key word here. And it'll come up again in verse 9. Yet, right? David prays for deliverance, yet he reminds himself of what is actually true, of what he knows is true about God. And so you and I can pray confidently to God in our suffering, even when God feels like he's not there, yet remember, think about the times when he was there, when he showed up in your life. And this is what David is doing now. He prays to God because he knows God. God is not like the false gods that everyone else trusts in. God is holy. God's distinct. God is Israel's God. He's made promises to their forefathers, right? Covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and Jeremiah. And David is trusting the word of God because he's seen God work in his life. He's seen God's work in his life, and he knows that God is their God, and God has worked in Abraham's life, and Joseph's life, and Moses' life. Right? He's seen that. And when they cried out for deliverance, God heard them. Not always right away, but they trusted God, and they were themselves not disappointed, he says. Not disappointed. And so David can look back at his own life and say, look when God was there for me. Right now, it seems like he's not, but I know in the past he's been there for me, and I'm not going to stop praying. And God isn't absent. I mean, we know that, right? He just doesn't answer us immediately sometimes, nor does he always answer us the way we'd like him to answer us. So in verse 6, David returns. So he kind of goes back and forth to lament, to the sort of trust, to lament and trust. You ever do that? Like you're really strong, and then you're like, Lord, what's going on? I know you, Lord. No, what's going on, right? Verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. David describes himself as a worm, something that is extremely of little value, unless you're a fisherman, right? The persecution has made him feel worthless. That's what he's saying. And of course, we hear these words from Jesus, right? And so Jesus takes upon these very words on the cross, and we see the same intent by the religious leaders of his day who put him on the cross, who were overjoyed at his demise. They mocked him, right? They mocked Jesus, who's hanging there on the cross, an absolutely cowardly act, right? What can Jesus do? That's really mature, right? To mock someone who cannot speak for themselves. And then verse 8, right? Did they actually quote verse 8 intentionally in their mocking of Jesus? Or in their stating this, they were unaware that they were quoting scripture? Hard to say. But he trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. This is sarcasm, right? Sarcasm. Obviously, he's being persecuted because of his faith in God. And Jesus, of course, was being persecuted because he claimed to be the Son of God. However, in our moment of abuse, right, this knowledge that we have doesn't always comfort us, because it seems so disassociated, impractical from our situation, because David wants relief now. So even though the unsaved mock us in verse 6 through 8, yet verse 9, David remembers God's hand is on his life. So here's another yet. Yet, what's true? Well, you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth, I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there's no one to help. Yet you again. Probably the most two important words in the psalm. Yet you, right? Come back to reality. What about God? What's God doing in this situation? What's true about God? So David is deepening his on his biblical knowledge to help him get through the situation, to keep his head and his heart together in difficult times. And when you and I find ourselves asking, Lord, why is this going on in my life? Right? The answer is trust. You have to trust me. You have to trust me based on what you know is true about God. Right? God, it looks like you're not listening. It looks like you're abandoning me, yet your word says you never leave me more nor forsake me. That's the truth. Trust God. Trust God. Your word says I can trust you with all my heart. Your word says I am loved by you. And so David recalls God's hand has been on his life ever since birth. And again, while he doesn't give us any details about his specific situation, I'm sure he's reflecting on specific times, you know, when God has clearly been involved in his life. And that's what we have to do as well. We have to think about, okay, when I don't feel like God is there, When has God showed up? When has God been there? He's been there all along. And he's helped me in numerous situations. So as we reflect on Jesus' use of the psalm, we see this attitude clearly in his words on the cross. I mean, Jesus says, right, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then a little bit later on, we read that he has this dialogue with these two thieves on the cross, one to his left, one to his right. The one, initially it says both of them mocked Jesus, but then it says the one guy realized this has got to be the Lord himself. And he actually comes to faith in Jesus. And then Jesus reassured, I mean, Jesus also asked God to forgive, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, right? And then he says from the cross to this one repentant thief, okay, he gives him good theology. He says, today, you're going to be with me in paradise, right? I mean, you're taking truth, you're applying it to your situation. What is true? Okay? And then we read in Luke 23, 46, that he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last. You know how painful it was for Jesus to utter any words from the cross, let alone all those words? And it says he cried out with a loud voice. He must have used every ounce of strength he had to say that loudly. Why did he say it loudly? He wanted people to hear what he said. And what he was doing was he was quoting scripture again. He's actually quoting Psalm 31, verse 5, another psalm of David's, when David was going through another difficult circumstance. And you and I won't say to God at the end of our lives, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, if I'm not able to say that today. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit today. I commit my life to you today. I trust you with my life today. Again, David flips back and forth from trust to pain, right? Verse 12. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned black. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count on my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Sometimes we're reluctant to go to God like this. We might think, this is a sign of weak faith. Where's my faith? How come I'm not stronger in my faith? But I think this is just the opposite. I think crying out to God is not a sign of faithlessness, but a sign of trust or a sign of strength, a sign of faith. David cries out to God because God alone is the only one who can deliver him out of this very difficult situation. And so we pray, David prays, and we pray to God when people treat us cruelly. And people can be cruel, can't they? Now, David writes in poetic form, doesn't he? He's writing with poetic metaphors. He's using metaphors to describe how he's feeling. In verses 12 to 13, he's talking about his attackers, they. In verses 14 and 15, first part of 15, he describes how he feels. This is how I'm feeling. And then in verses 16 to 18, he talks about his attackers again. But in the middle of it all, as we'll see in a minute, he shows that God is in control. So we cry out to God in faith as a sign of trust and strength when our enemies attack us. And in verse 12, he says, they're like the bulls of Bashan. Now, these bulls were known for their size and their strength. He says, they're like these big, giant, strong bulls who have surrounded me. And then in verse 13, he says, they're like ravenous lions about to devour their prey. And then in verse 16, they're like wild dogs. Okay, wild dogs who roam, who sense death is near. And when death is near, they're going to tear your body apart and they're going to bite you. And that's what he means when he says, they pierced my hands and my feet. metaphorically. Jesus, of course, right, takes these words and it happens to him literally. And he experiences the fullness of man's depravity and cruelty who attack him when he is completely unable to defend himself. And rather completely trusting God to defend him and redeem him at a later time. That's tough, right? Allowing us to be persecuted because we know we have this hope that is coming and it will redeem us in the end. Of course, Jesus waits for through all this and suffers through all this, knowing the resurrection is coming, right? That's why he can endure. And so he prays their forgiveness for the cross. They have no clue what they're doing. And the very sins they are committing and crucifying him, right? All these things are happening to Jesus. And as well, he's taking all our sins on himself too. David says, I can count all my bones. It's a sign of emaciation. They stare at me in disgust and shock. They divide my garments. They divide, like, how cruel is that, right? When the soldiers took Jesus's garment, and by the way, maybe you're not aware of this, I hope you are, you know, we have a lot of art depicting Jesus on the cross, and most of the artists have graciously covered Jesus completely. They were not covered at all. Everyone died in their birthday suit on the cross. Very, very uncomfortable. Their last thing, he's not even dead yet, and they're dividing his last garment. Like, they're so senseless, they're so, right? And David's saying, Lord, it feels like this. And Jesus says, it is this on the cross. People are cruel. People can make us feel worthless. He says, poured out like water. He says, I'm drained, Lord, right? Bones out of joint. And especially for Jesus, on anybody on a cross, literally, my heart is like wax. In other words, I have no will left. My tongue cleaves under my jaws because I'm totally drained of liquid. Again, David describes how he feels, and Jesus experiences this literally. But look at the second half of verse 15. You lay me in the dust of death. Who's the you? God. God is with me. God is sovereign. It's not out of his control. It didn't happen without him knowing about it. He wasn't asleep at the wheel. This is why crying out to God is a sign of trust, because God always has our life in his hand. We just don't always understand what's going on. But we can know, even if we don't know specifically why at the moment, God is using the things that go on in our life for purposes that we can't always see. And somehow David acknowledges in that little statement that somehow this is still part of God's plan. You lay me in the dust of death. God's ways are not our ways. His purposes are higher than what we can see and know at the moment. And this is why we always have to trust him. And two hooks I've mentioned many times that we always have to cling to when difficulties are going on. God is always doing two things in our life all the time. First, he's always wanting to bring himself through our difficulties to bring glory to himself. Somehow, we need to glorify God in the difficulties in our life. And secondly, he's always, always, always conforming us more into the image of his son, Jesus. He's always doing those two things. So even when I don't know why he's doing what he's doing, I can always say, Lord, I don't know why you're doing this specifically, but I'm trusting you, and I know somehow you're going to glorify yourself, and I know somehow you're going to mature me in Jesus. Help me to trust you and hang in there for this. And maybe we can pray something like this. You know, Father, I don't understand why you're allowing this to happen right now, but help me to bring you glory by trusting you no matter what and help me to submit to your will in conforming me to be more like Jesus. But it's at this point in the psalm that David kind of turns. And now he starts to trust God more. And by the way, how many verses do I still have left? Right? We're not going to do it all today. And we're going to see a great finish next week. But it's starting to turn here in verse 19. But you, Lord, be not far off. Oh, my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. Right? Be not far off. Come quickly. Deliver my life. Rescue me. Save me. Has David given up? No. He turns to his only hope. And this is where we need to be encouraged. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on God because he is the final word. David prays once more for God to come quickly and rescue him. Notice, did you notice again the oxen and the lions and the dogs? He repeats those, okay? Verse 21 is actually quite interesting. If you have a King James Bible, it uses unicorns instead of wild oxen. Now, when we think of unicorns, what do we think of? What's that? Glitter. Yes, you're right. Fictitious, mythical, fantasy, all right? But the King James Bible was written 512 years ago, all right? That's not what they were thinking of when they translated as a unicorn. That's the way what we've come to think of as unicorns today. Uni-horn, one-horned, a one-horned beast. Most of our translations translate it wild beast, correct? Interesting enough, if you're interested in creation stuff, go to creation.com and Google and put a search on unicorns in their website. And you'll come across a couple of articles written by a fellow named Carl Weiland. And Carl Weiland talks about this unicorn. Matter of fact, 9 times unicorn shows up in the King James Bible on the Old Testament. What was a unicorn? The unicorn was a one-horned predecessor to the rhinoceros called an auroch, A-U-R-O-C-H. Massive rhino with just one horn, right? One horned beast. And it shows up in Job too. And God is talking to Job. He says, can you tame the auroch? Now, our Bibles say wild oxen, but he's actually talking about the auroch. So these existed at this time. And David says, these attackers are like the one-horned auroch that no one can tame, but that God can deliver him from. There's another interesting translation tidbit in verse 21. Many commentators suggest that the last part of verse 21, where it says, save me from the horns of the wild ones, is not present tense, but past tense. Matter of fact, here's what the King James says. Save me from the lion's mouth, for you have heard me from the horns of the unicorns. New King James, save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild beast. You have answered me. The English Standard Version, more modern translation, save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. And then the New American Standard says, save me from the lion's mouth. From the horns of the wild oxen, you answer me. So there's some discussion as to whether this is past tense or whether this is a present tense. And there's some indication, and it makes sense as we look later next week at the rest of the psalm, that he already is indicating that God has come to his aid. And what's the point? The point is that God answers us, right? God will deliver us from the painful trials we experience, but the answer may not always be what we want. And in Jesus's case, the answer was death. And sometimes even in our life, for the believer, the answer can be the end of life here. Because when I die, when you and I, who know Christ as our Savior, die, what kind of experience will we have? Terrible or wonderful? Wonderful. No more pain, no sin nature, all glory forever and ever. Remember what we're looking at here. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. 1 Peter 1:10-11. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to come searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Suffering always precedes glory. I don't like that any more than you do, but it's true. It's the way it works. Okay? Why do we get to be our most painful and weakest and you know, even our minds go prior to our deaths often? Because this life is limited. And the next thing is perfection, if we know Christ is our Savior. David survived what he was going through here. And we know he continued to live. Praise God when that's the answer, when he gives us more life. Jesus would die before God answered this prayer. But when he did, glory, right? Life is not perfect. It will be one day, but not here. It's on the new earth. I like life. Do you like life? It's pretty good, eh? But it doesn't last forever. So do we want to live a long life here because of the things we want to do or the things we want God to do through us? And so sometimes God brings hard things into our life. But if we know God and Jesus, these things are not the end for us. He's our hope. He's our strength. He's our joy. We can get through whatever it is we face and know we have a secure future if we know Christ is our Savior. Because we haven't finished the psalm yet, have we? Easter's coming. Let's pray. Father, this is where we live. We live in the Good Friday of life. Sometimes it's good, sometimes not so good. But we know resurrection is waiting for us if we know Christ is our Savior. Thank you so much for Jesus and what he's done for us. He's the only answer. He's the only one who rose from the dead. He became flesh. He became one of us to experience life for us, to show us that he wants to identify with us in our difficulties and pain, and he experienced it far more than we ever will. But to show us that our hope in him gives us new life one day, gives us new purpose in this life, which is wonderful. Opportunity to help people come to know you and your son, Jesus, and to grow in you, and to find out that that is what true joy really is, knowing you, this life of faith in Jesus. But Lord, thank you that this is not the end of the psalm, and thank you that there is more to come because there's hope and joy in you always. So Lord, if we're going through some difficulties right now, we will pray. We will continue to pray and ask you for deliverance. And you very well might for a while in this life and answer those prayers in a positive way. Praise the Lord. Amen. We love it when you do that. But Lord, when it seems to take a while, or when it doesn't even happen for a very long time, or if it never happens, help us to say, we trust you. You've got a better plan than I know, and that I know that there is hope yet to come. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in Jesus. Where would we be without it? In his name we pray. Amen.